Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. In the race of life, God wants us to discipline ourselves in many ways, not the least of which is to learn to be generous with the funds He has provided. Then those funds will lose their grip on our greedy hearts and help advance God's kingdom. Stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, in his series on Disciplines That Grow Godliness, Pastor Lutzer is teaching us about the discipline of generosity. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 6, learning that money can give us a dissatisfied heart.
O Lord, Thou hast made us for Thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find their all in Thee, and money cannot do it. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, he who loveth silver will not be satisfied with silver. A dissatisfied heart. Secondly, a deceived heart. A deceived heart. We read the text in verse 7, for we have brought nothing into the world, and so we cannot take anything out either. It's that old line that says, nobody has ever seen a Hugh Hall trailer at the back of a hearse. When the question is asked, how much did he leave? The answer is very easily given, namely, everything. Now, I want you to imagine that you are in a jet plane flying over Indiana. And you are among 67 people aboard, and suddenly the jet plane begins to plunge towards the earth, and it crashes at 300 miles an hour, and everything is burned, and the bodies are burned beyond recognition. And suddenly you have 60-some-odd people standing before God, and there they stand. What have they brought with them? No American Express cards, no mutual funds. No bank accounts, no cars, no homes, nothing except what they have in their hearts. That's it. That's it. Where is the money that would buy them an attorney so that they could get out of the difficulty of finding themselves at odds with God? There is none. There they stand in the presence of the Almighty. You see, money is very deceitful. It is, if I might say, overpriced. It's overpriced because actually, when you stop to think of it, it cannot help you at the very crucial moment when you stand in God's presence. Many of us have often preached on the 16th chapter of the book of Luke, which you need not turn to, but which you can read this afternoon, where Jesus talks about the rich man in Hades who was in torment, and then Lazarus who was in Abraham's bosom. And we've often used that as an illustration of Sheol. And I've preached it that way, and that's fine. That's one of the lessons we learn about it. Many people, though, have no clue as to why Jesus told that story. Just a few verses before he told it, the Bible says that the Pharisees were lovers of money, and Jesus said to them these words, that which is greatly esteemed among men, namely money, is detestable to God. And then to illustrate how the fortunes of a rich man and a poor man can be reversed in the age to come, that's why he told the story of the rich man who was clothed in linen and ate such beautiful meals and was served, and the poor man who ate with the dogs, and how that in the life to come, their fortunes were indeed totally reversed. You love money, you will have a dissatisfied heart, you will have a deceived heart, and finally, you will have a desiring heart. That's what the text says. It says, but those who want to get rich fall into temptations and a snare and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Harmful desires. Why? It's because money gives you so many different options. You see, when you're wealthy and when you love money, there are so many new ways of sinning. There are so many different things you can do to fill up the deadness and the pain of an empty life. It actually takes the desires of the body and it increases them. You ever wondered why people who are famous, who have a lot of money and fame in Hollywood, are constantly being married and remarried and on drugs and all of the other things that go with that lifestyle? It's because they're faced with a dilemma. On the one hand, they have money that is supposed to satisfy. On the other hand, they have a heart that is not satisfied. At the same time, time is running along, and they know that sometime this life will be over. The only thing that they can possibly do is to grab for some more gusto, to have this experience and that experience, and to take all the experiences that they can afford and to enjoy them all if possible. Yet the more they enjoy them, the emptier they become, and they discover that the money that was to bring the happiness is the one that is piercing them through, to use Paul's words, with many a pang. Watch it. Do not love money. If you love money, you hate God. You say, well, what are the poor supposed to do then? Well, the answer of Scripture is this. They are supposed to pursue riches, but of a different sort. I shall read verse 5 again. Constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who do not rejoice in the truth, by the way, but who rejoice in tax evasion. Who suppose that godliness is a means of gain, verse 6, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. You're supposed to seek God, thereby seeking contentment, having food and raiment, let us thereby be content. And what is contentment? Contentment is when your earning power is the same as your yearning power. It means that I am satisfied with what I have. Now, don't you see how contrary this is to the world? Don't you see that the whole advertising industry, by and large, excluding those in our congregation who are involved in advertising, of course, but isn't it true that the advertising industry, by and large, is designed to make people discontent? Isn't that the whole point of the television ads? Heaven help us if we're content with Sprite, which I usually have with a meal. Because I'm not supposed to be content with Sprite. Because if I'm content with Sprite, oh, terrible, I'm not going to be ordering Coke. So the Coke ads try to make me discontent with Sprite. And on it goes. And during the summer, we are told that we should fly to places where it is winter. And during the winter, we're told that we should fly to places where it is summer. Have you ever thought of what would happen if all Americans woke up some morning and everybody says, I am content? The whole economy would come to a halt. The whole point is to generate, irritate, and exploit discontentment. And here the text says, having food and raiment, therewith we should be content. And I've seen people content in Morocco. And I've seen people content in Mexico and also in Eastern Europe who do not have much beyond the food and the raiment. And they don't have what we do. And they are content because godliness with contentment is great gain. What do you do if you're poor? Do not desire to be rich. Do not love money, but pursue God that you might be content. Well, that's to the poor. Now a word to the rich. I can imagine you're saying, wow. If he said that to the poor, what are the rich gonna get? Well, I don't have to make it up. It's all here in the text. Notice it says in verse 17, it gives instruction to the rich. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who supplies all things richly for us to enjoy. What are the rich supposed to do? They are to stay away from the snares that very easily entrap the rich. The rich have a whole set of temptations and snares, landmines that are willing to blow up in their face and to take the riches that should have been a means of blessing and to make those riches a curse. What are they to do? First of all, they are to stay away and, if necessary, repent of these landmines. Pride, pride. I instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited. You see, wealth brings conceit. Wealth says, I don't need you. I can live without you because I can afford whatever I want. Wealth says, I have a cut above you, because think of all the places that I could go, all the people that I could meet, all of the politicians whose coffers I could help fill. Wealth says, I can do all those things, you see. You know, one of the things that has really been a puzzle to me is why it is that there are people who have millions of dollars who nevertheless will cheat and manipulate to get more millions. And I'm saying they've already got more than they could spend. You know, my sinful nature says, you know, if I had more than I could spend, I'd just start spending it. I wouldn't care trying to make more. And then somebody who is on the know told me, he said, you don't understand. He says that money is like a narcotic. He said, there are some people who get high on drugs. There are some people who get high on the art of the deal. That's the point. And you see, this narcotic overtakes them. And it is part of the power game. And that's why no matter how much he has, he always wants more. Even if he can't spend it, he has to control and to manipulate. And the Bible says, beware of conceit. Beware of conceit. Oh, you who are rich, I plead with you, beware of the independence that comes with wealth. Secondly, notice instability. He says, be aware that you not fix your hope on the uncertainty of riches. Because we've already learned that riches does not have the security that you think it does. Riches does not bring about the kind of self-confidence that many people might feel that it should. And as a result of that, there is uncertainty. And especially if you have money in the stock market, your spiritual temperature is taken day by day by how the Dow Jones Industrial Average is doing. And you have fixed your hope on that which is uncertain instead of fixing your hope on God. What a diversion money can be. Oh, how that beast warms its way into our souls and says, I will not move. Well, my friend, that's a very strong indictment, isn't it? But the Bible, in all of its pages, oftentimes reminds us of the deceitfulness of riches. Because as you've heard me emphasize, oftentimes money takes the place of God. It competes with God in our hearts. And that's why Jesus spoke about money so often as well. At the same time, all of us know that we do need money in order to live, to buy groceries, to have a place to live. But the Bible stresses the good use of our funds, but also making heavenly investments. And we here at Running to Win are deeply committed to help you run successfully to the finish line. I've written a book entitled How to Break a Stubborn Habit. Now, for a gift of any amount, it's available for you. And by the way, those funds that you give us are used indeed to spread the gospel of Christ around the world. Once again, the title of the book, How to Break a Stubborn Habit.
Next time, more of God's commands to the rich from Paul's first letter to Timothy. All of us have bad habits, and these can be tough to overcome. How to Break a Stubborn Habit is a book by Pastor Lutzer that shows the path of victory over temptation. We'd like to send it as our thank you for your gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to us at Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Thanks for listening. For Pastor Erwin Lutzer, this is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.